I was raised in a church that wasn't, you know, there was a Lutheran church. So we were Sunday churchers. I have friends who were raised the way that I'm raising my kids now, where we're talking about it every day. We're talking about our faith. Our faith informs everything, and everything informs our faith. We learn about God through the world around us, through his people, and we use our faith and God's word to filter everything, the world around us and God's people. So I would say that it's not necessarily a denomination that gets it wrong, but the family.
Welcome to Study with Friends. This week, we continue our series on the book of Galatians, and we're learning what it means to have freedom in Christ. If you missed any part of this program, or if you want to hear it again, please get to our website, studywithfriends.org, and search Galatians in the search box. You can listen there online or search us on iTunes. That's studywithfriends.org. While you're there on our website, click on your social media favorite in the upper right-hand corner to follow us for daily inspiration from God's Word. We're active on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
What are some things that you think can trap us the way that the Galatians were trapped into thinking something we do is going to matter for our eternal salvation?
I immediately thought of the seven sacraments and how I grew up with baptism as a baby, penance, you know, communion, all of those, that checking off those boxes mm-hmm. and making sure. So that's something my husband and I, when we had our firstborn, neither one of us were actually attending any kind of church, yet we were both raised Roman Catholic. So we joined a church just so we can have our sons baptized. Mm-hmm. And now we're coming into that crossroad of, he's almost at the age, my oldest, of whether or not to put him into CCD, or I don't even know what they call it now, prep now, I guess it's changed names like mm-hmm. a bunch of times. And me a year ago was still thinking I probably was still going to put him through it.
Mm-hmm.
Me today, now that I've kind of gotten a little further on my journey, I'm thinking it's probably not necessary, considering I don't even belong to a Catholic mm-hmm. church anymore, or mm-hmm. attend a Catholic church anymore, I should say. So that was actually a really big internal struggle I was having, because I was raised my entire life that is what you do. Like, you have to do that. That is what gets you to the next step and to the next step and so on and so forth. So yeah, to me, that was huge question mark.
Mm-hmm.
Like I said,
yeah, that's good. I feel like we should have a pastor's panel and talk some of these things through, because we do have Catholics who come around the table. And I have a really great friend who still attends a Catholic church, and she teaches prep, but she sits around this table and she understands the difference between those things that provide salvation and those things that no things that do. And so I won't speak into the sacraments specifically, but I will say that raising a child in the church, yet Gianna got confirmed. I really believe that that was an important thing for her, but it wasn't, she knows it's not salvific. She knows it wasn't her salvation experience. She knows that it was part of us raising her right in the church, raising her, training her up in the way she should go, so that when she's old, she doesn't depart from it, as it says in Proverbs. So to me, that's an interesting thing. I truly believe that you can be Catholic mm-hmm. and you can raise your children to get the sacraments and teach them that this is not how you're saved, but this is how we walk out our sanctification. So I think it's the same. I do really believe in the beauty of denominations, and I include Catholicism in that. And that's really a journey for me, because so many of the people in my life who are the most faithful people I know are Catholics. And I know they're not missing it. And so I never leave out any denomination saying there's no way they're getting it there, because God is there and he's doing his work. I understand that you're not the only person who's had that experience, that it wasn't resounding with you. But I would almost... And you don't have to answer this, but I do think it comes down to what's happening at home, not what's happening in church. Like, I was raised in a church that wasn't, you know, there was a Lutheran church. So we were Sunday churchers. I have friends who were raised the way that I'm raising my kids now, where we're talking about it every day. We're talking about our faith. Our faith informs everything, and everything informs our faith. We learn about God through the world around us, through his people, and we use our faith and God's word to filter everything, the world around us and God's people. So I would say that it's not necessarily a denomination that gets it wrong, but the family. Does that make sense?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. Because I do think, I like one of our closest relatives, they're Catholic and their kids do all the sacraments, but that family gets it. So it's just a different way. I think the most important thing is to say again, none of these things save you. Christ on the cross, that's it. I don't necessarily think everybody's missing that. I don't think everybody's getting it, but I don't think everybody's missing it. Do you? Now that you have a different perspective?
A lot of it was where I was in my life right at that time. I was not looking for anything. I wasn't seeking anything. I was content in my selfish, worldly kind of state of mind. I mean, it is what it is. And when you're young, you kind of just do what your parents tell you to do. And like you said, we went on Sunday and that was pretty much it. I never cared to open the Bible and read for myself. I actually didn't have my first actual Bible until like 3 or 4 years ago. To me, it was just, I didn't have that same connection. And it was very much my own fault. You know, it wasn't anything anyone was doing wrong. It was just where I was at in my life, I think, at the time, and what I needed and that sort of thing.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think it's interesting that even where you are now, you still considered, because that's a good program for a child to go through.
Absolutely.
There's a lot of learning they can do and you process it with them. And so I think it's interesting that you were still even considering it, even though you don't attend there anymore, which shows that it has some value.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah. But this is the danger. If anyone were ever to put those things in substitution of the cross, or what I call Jesus plus one, whatever that one is, baptism, works in any way, that's bad. Jesus plus one is wrong. It's just wrong. It's Jesus, full stop. That's it. It's a tricky thing. This is what we're grappling with, that this is, we all struggle with it. We all struggle with it. Like, really? Is that enough? There's no way we can wrap our mind around it. That's enough. We just have to accept the free gift and that's it. How can you possibly wrap your mind? It doesn't make sense in anything that we understand outside of the church. Nothing makes sense of that. Any other comments about what kind of laws can become a problem for us?
Styles of worship. I see that today. We have differences from denomination to denomination, but also within denominations. In our church in particular, we have a contemporary worship service.
Mm-hmm.
There are a lot of older people who have been offended through the years by contemporary worship. I think it can be a stumbling block for us.
Mm-hmm. Why do you think that becomes a stumbling block? Say more about that. I have some thoughts, but I want to hear your thoughts first.
Because we have been set in our ways. Now, I'm of the generation that kind of started contemporary worship, so I don't have a big problem with it. But I have a problem if the worship isn't worship.
Mm-hmm.
And
it's a show.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to be discerning. You know, a lot of contemporary Christian music is Christian in the background of, you know, this is what Christ did for me. But sometimes we end up singing about where I am and who I am because of Christ, but that gets lost in the background.
Yeah.
So I think you have to be very discerning in what you choose to
use in worship. Yeah, I agree. I think our worship leader does a good job of that. He's very a stickler. Sometimes it annoys me because I'm like, come on, it's a good song. Just sing it. He's like, I cannot. But I think that's so insightful, because we talked a little bit about bigger things, but something like, honestly, what you're used to. And again, I like a good music-driven worship service. That really brings me into a place of worship. Music deeply moves me. And I love the hymns. And they move me, but not like a full band bringing it hard and sounding good. And I agree, the message matters. But when you get the full band, a lot of times you get maybe some lights, maybe some screens, maybe some. And then all of a sudden it becomes a production and it can be distracting. In our family, Gianna is our traditionalist. And so I've shared on the program before that, you know, when we're away or on vacation or home, we have family in Pittsburgh, we will look for a different church. I want to teach them how to filter a church process, how to, so if they only ever attend our church, then they never see anything else and they don't know how to filter it. So we go and we look around a lot when we're on vacation or whatever. Sometimes you hit, sometimes you miss, and that's okay. And we went a few years ago to a big mega church with the screens and the band, and they sounded good. And it was Easter, and I was already feeling it before I even came in. And I was right there. And she, like halfway through, she was like, this is not doing it for me at all. And I was so bummed. But that just showed me again that worship is such a personal experience. Like the way that I am most moved towards God, obviously it always has to do with the Holy Spirit. And I said that to her. I was like, sweetie, God is still here. God is in this, whether this is your favorite way or not. It's up to you to allow him to increase in you and work on that. Just try that. And that was a good exercise for her. But I like to say, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he walks in with you no matter where you go, no matter how you worship, no matter what it looks like, what it sounds like, he's there with you. It's up to you to invite him into that process. It's not up to the screens and the lights and the songs, but they are a factor. It is a factor. And you know what? Our worship leader has done a lot of work on me explaining to me why order of worship does matter. So and I get it now. And it is, you know, biblical. He talks a lot about, you know, God teaches us how to approach him in his word, and we have to be obedient to a holy God in approaching him the right way. So that's true. Okay, let's move to chapter 3, where we see Paul explaining, and I extrapolated this. I want you to make sure that you're on board with me. We're saying it all throughout, but this is the first time I've said it straightforward. Paul's really explaining that the law restrains sin, but does not save us. The law does not save us. And I think he hits that note most specifically in chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. Who has that?
I do. Galatians chapter 3, 11 through 14. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. For through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:11 through 14.
Okay, so I have two cross references here. If you find them helpful, let's read through those. And then let's reword, rephrase, repackage what Paul is saying so that it's relevant to us. Because these are high and lofty ideas. So let's first cross-reference them through other scriptures. I have Hebrews 10, verse 1, and Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Who has what?
Hebrews 10, 1. The law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship.
And Colossians, is that Hebrews 10, verse 1?
Hebrews 10, verse 1.
And then Colossians 2, 16 and 17, please.
Okay, Colossians 2, 16 through 17. Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink, or of the observing festival, new moons, or Sabbath. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Colossians 2, 16 through 17.
Okay, so through these three references, what do you think Paul is saying?
The laws are there, but we're not bound to the law. They're pointing us towards Christ, is how I say it.
Yeah.
They're there also, they're boundaries.
How do they point us to Christ, Maria?
Because it's not about the works, but it's also about your behavior.
Mm-hmm.
And I think your behavior and how you carry yourself or how you are modeling yourself as a Christian is, in part, it's showing the fruits of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that points you towards Christ.
Points who towards Christ?
Well, yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And hopefully you're modeling that for your family and for others, non-believers.
So what you're saying, if I'm hearing you, is that by living by the Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are showing that Jesus Christ is real and that his work in our lives is real, the fruit of the Spirit. You're saying that that's what points us to Jesus.
Yes.
Okay.
Also, I think Paul states this in one of his epistles, that we don't really recognize sin until we have the law. We don't know that we've done wrong because we don't know what right is.
Mm-hmm.
And if we believe that we have sinned, then we can come to salvation.
Mm-hmm.
I know so many people today who say, well, I'm not a bad person.
Right.
Why do I need to be saved?
Yeah. That's teasing what I was really thinking about, although I don't think that you're wrong in that we show God's work in us by our sanctification process. When he disciplines us and disciplines us because we're falling short of his best for our life, which is explained in the Bible, which could be called the law. When he corrects us or puts us gently back on the path, or sometimes not so gently because we were just really in bad place, we're showing his fruit. And I think it's really important. I think a lot of the Bible indicates that the law was there to show us that we will always fall short. Mm-hmm. And that's what points us to a savior, because we need to be saved from our inability to accomplish this. We are not able to accomplish it. And Jesus put such a fine point on that when he said, even if you're angry, that's like murder. You don't have to actually commit. God sees your heart. Now, do you realize that you'll never get there? You'll never get there. So he really put a fine point on it, because up until then, and even now, like you just said, a lot of people walk around thinking, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a good person. I don't do a lot of wrong things, and that'll be enough. It's not. The gospel message needs to be clarified in this way as well. It is a merciful God, not an angry or a vengeful or an intolerant God who says, no, it's not enough, because a loving God doesn't let us wonder how much is enough. A loving God tells us, none of it is enough, but I have paid the price for you with my son. The price is paid. Never let it be confused that that is an intolerant or unaccepting or arbitrary God who says, no, you're not doing enough. He's saying, because I love you, I'm not going to ever let you wonder, did you do enough? And I think we all probably know other world religions, that's always a question mark. You're just not sure until you die. Have you done enough? And I think it's the most loving expression of God that he doesn't let us wonder that while we're here.
Mm-hmm. That was me, actually, like to a T, where I would say, like, I am a good person. I obey the Ten Commandments. Isn't that enough kind of thing? Like, and that's when I was kind of on the fence of, I absolutely believed in God, but I was a little iffy on Jesus for a while there. I really didn't even know, like, I remember singing Amazing Grace and things. Like, I really didn't even know what grace was. Mm-hmm. I didn't understand the concept of grace. It was a very abstract concept, I think, for me. So it was kind of like a huge revelation when I came to realize really what it's all about and how, and that's kind of what I have written down too. Like, God knows our hearts. Mm-hmm. Whether or not I am committing this sin or whatever, he knows that we all have a sinful nature, myself included. And now I have no problem seeing it very, very easily. But knowing that God's grace and God's grace alone is going to forgive me for whatever, and then I get to do better next time. Mm-hmm. I get to act better next time. I get to make a better decision. Do I scream at my kids, or do I extend them the same grace that I'm getting on a daily basis? Mm-hmm. So it always humbles me. Mm-hmm. It's a very humbling concept.
And that's the difference. That's the difference. Because in your past thinking, you were not humble. You were like, I'm good enough.
Yeah.
And now you're humbled. Humbled by grace.
Absolutely.
That's beautifully said.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. That, I think, is the switch you flip on and off when you forget to be humbled by grace. You get back into your own self stuff, pride and self and bootstraps. And I can do this and I don't need anybody's help. And that's exactly, I think that's the true measure of a Christian in whom God is truly working, is first and foremost humility. If I hear a pastor preach and he sounds pretty happy with himself, he could be saying all the right words, and to me, it just doesn't resound. Mm-hmm. The humble heart is the one who's leading me in the right direction.
And it's a beautiful thing. Mm-hmm. Like, it's good to be humbled, I think, because it's easy to go off on your own ways and forget that we're all very much sinners.
Yeah, a mess. Okay, thank you so much. That was really good. Okay, let's move on to chapter 4. And then, of course, Paul in chapter 4 is really asking them to cling to the true gospel. This one's a long passage. I'm sorry about that. I tried to pare it down, but I just felt that I couldn't. So can you read Galatians 4, 1 through 20, and then we'll talk about the main message just in that particular passage, and then also a little bit the tone that we detect, because it's slightly different Then the tone we talked about in chapter one, although it's still the theme is basically the same. He's still upset. He's upset. Okay, so let's read. Who has 4:1-20? Galatians 4:1-20.
Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than the slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are the children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father, now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Paul's concern for the Galatians. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say, now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things, for I have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. You did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news. But even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I was an angel from God or even Christ Jesus himself. Where is that joy and grateful spirit you felt then? I am sure you would have taken on out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. Have I now become your enemy because I am telling you the truth? Those false teachers are so eager to win your favor, but their intentions are not good. They are trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay attention only to them. If someone is eager to do good things for you, that's all right, but let them do it all the time, not just when I'm with you. Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I wish I were with you right now so I can change my tone, but at this distance, I don't know how else to help you.
Yeah.
Galatians chapter 4, 1-20.
Okay. So do you want to talk about his tone first? Especially those last couple verses.
It's desperate.
Yeah. Yeah. And I love the love. He loves them. He's like, you're my children. And I feel labor pains over this. I mean, I really feel his heart for them. I love that. I can relate. You know, if you feel like you spend time teaching someone and mentoring them and then they fall away, that is painful. Because not because you feel like you wasted your time, but because you love them. You love them.
We're so glad you listened today. We believe these Bible studies can be a good resource no matter where you are in your spiritual journey. If you're new to the Bible, curious but not quite ready to go to church, this is a way you can explore. Or if you're a seasoned veteran of the faith, each time you study, you gain something more. Either way, we hope you found something in today's study that blessed you. We're listener supported, so we do rely on your prayers and financial support. Please consider prayerfully to help us financially steward the ministry of Study with Friends. You can donate easily online at studywithfriends.org/donate. That's studywithfriends.org/donate. Honestly, hearing from you would make our day. We always pass the emails around and celebrate that you cared enough to reach out, and we pray for you too. So if you're blessed by us on this station, please let us know with an email to info@studywithfriends.org. We believe strongly in the local church. If you don't regularly attend Sunday worship and a small group Bible study, please find one. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week and in every small group situation. Next week, we'll talk more about the book of Galatians. See you next time on Study with Friends.